As we heard the first reading today, we heard the Ten Commandments are one rendition of those. There's two, Deuteronomy and Exodus. Exodus have the two lists of the Ten Commandments. My mind is drawn to a particular episode in the Gospel of the rich young man who comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And the man, I can't read that without seeing or sensing a twinge of sadness. "I've kept these all since my youth. What more is needed?" And Jesus says, "Go sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." Of course, we know that he's not able to take that next step. But there's a sadness in the fact that he says, "I've kept all the commandments, but I still feel empty. I still feel something missing in my life." And St. Augustine would nail it for us in his Confessions. He says, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, O God." So this rich man was following the commandments. And I don't think we should doubt the fact that he was following the commandments. But his heart wasn't with the Lord. And so the Lord, looking at him, moved with compassion for him, invites him to follow. And he can't make that transition. For most of us, we might say, well, we're unable to keep the commandments, maybe because Jesus himself heightens the commandments for us. After all, we read, whoever calls his brother a fool has already committed murder in his heart. Or whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her. So Christ raises the commandments. We might say, well, how are we even able to keep the commandments? And I think the answer is still the same as what Jesus gave to the rich man. And we see that even in our gospel reading today. We see the money changers and those who sold animals, they were providing a necessary service. It wasn't what they were doing that was the problem. Imagine if we had to offer something. Well, you do have to offer something. You offer bread and wine. How many of you came with bread and wine in along with you today? The same is true in the ancient days. They would offer animal sacrifice, and you didn't want to travel with an animal all over, especially when that animal to be offered had to be perfect, had to be clean, had to be ready. And so the money changers and the animal sellers were providing a service, but where they were providing it was the problem. They were providing it in the court of the Gentiles, where all peoples were allowed to gather and to worship God's house. There they were providing that service. Oh, it probably happened very small. One money changer who decided, you know, maybe I should just set up a table just right inside the gate. Oh, you know, that looks pretty slick. He's getting good business there. Let's set up the sheep, the oxen. Oh, let's put the doves there. And all of a sudden, you have the marketplace incrementally. It happens so small, doesn't it? And Jesus comes in and cleans the place out. Now, in the other Gospels, if you're paying attention, the cleansing occurs at the end. In John's gospel, as we hear today, it occurs at the beginning. This is chapter 2. It occurs at the beginning to remind us this is Jesus' task. This is his mission, not just to come and to be with us and hold our hands, but to cleanse us, to purify us. And the temple is a symbol of us as believers, as us as individuals. And notice the Jews say, what sign can you give us for doing this, besides the fact that he's actually doing it? And Jesus turns it around and says, destroy this temple. And he gives them the sign. He predicts his own passion, his death, and his resurrection. And they ignore it. And even after the death and resurrection of Jesus, they ignore it because they're always looking for signs. And St. Paul tells us that in today's second reading. The Jews look for signs, those signs of power, of majesty, that are undeniable. And the problem with undeniable signs, you can always deny them. And they do. That's the problem. Or you have the Greeks, as St. Paul would say, that are always looking for wisdom. What's the wisdom in this? Show us. The problem with wisdom is sometimes it doesn't make sense. St. Paul in the Areopagus of Athens, you can read about it in Acts, is preaching Christ to them. He says, I've been wandering around. I see that shrine that you have to the unknown God. This is who that God is. He's the creator of the universe. In him we live and move and have our being. And he pours the gospel out. That this God loves us so much that he sent his son. And the Son suffered on the cross and died for us. And he has them. Until he talks about the wisdom of the cross. That this Son suffered and died and rose again. And he loses them instantaneously. It doesn't make sense. See, that's the problem with signs and wisdom. Sometimes we ignore the signs. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. And that's why St. Paul goes on and says, the gospel is a scandalon, a stumbling block. And sometimes we think of the stumbling block as a great big huge block, you know, something that in front of Target, they have the great big red balls to keep people from driving into Target. Well, if you name a store Target, you ought to have something to block people from hitting the Target. Anyway, sometimes we think that's the scandalon. No, scandalon is much, much more basic than that. We have scandalons all over town. I hate to admit it, but I think we have a scandalon forming on our front step. It's the little bit of sidewalk that just juts up just enough to catch your toe, and you fall flat on your face. That's a stumbling block. It happens so easy, doesn't it? A little bit, ants or whatever it is, and all of a sudden it pops up, and you catch your toe. We have scandalons in our spiritual life. Those little areas of fear that just kind of crop up, and we feed them. We allow them to fester, or those areas of distrust where I can't give my life to Christ, or those areas of things taking more precedence over us than over God, than God taking over us. Or we have those areas of false philosophies, those inconsistencies. And we see them if we are able to take a step back. We can see them so clearly, but in the midst of them, we just kind of accept them. One that I'm more recently aware of. I spend good money on good organic bananas. I really don't, because there's no difference ultimately. We spend our time trying to clear our house out of chemicals. We're trying to avoid the poisons that so surround us. And I see a few days ago, I was reading something, and this woman was talking about the scandals of all these chemicals and how easy they are, and then asked the question, what's the best thing to do when you're on the pill? A false philosophy. Rid ourselves of the bad chemicals, but take a chemical in that's a carcinogen. What do we do with these scandalons? What do we do with these false philosophies? It's like following the commandments themselves. If we try to do it on ourselves, we can't do it. I can't deal with the scandals in my life, the stumbling blocks in my life. But Christ can, and Christ does. He's willing to. Just as he was willing to go into the temple area and cleanse it, that it would become the purpose that it was supposed to be in the first place, a place of prayer, a place of worship of God, Christ is willing to come into our temples to knock those scandalons down back to where they're supposed to be and to preach and proclaim clarity to the false philosophies that so easily deceive us. But we have to be willing to let him in. St. Augustine again reminds us that the God who created us without our consent will not save us without our consent. The God who created us without our consent will not save us without our consent. Christ wants to save us. He wants to give us eternal life. It only begins with the Ten Commandments. It only begins as we commit ourselves to living in conformity with God's plan for our lives. That's where it begins. But it doesn't end there. If it did, this rich man would not have went away sad. It only begins in keeping the commandments. But then it's allowing the Lord to transform us, allowing the Lord to take care of those things in our lives, those areas of stumbling blocks, those areas of false philosophies. It's our job to identify them maybe for the Lord, to say, here it is. Or when the Lord identifies them for us, to say, okay, Lord, you take it. And then, as the rich man could not do, for us to simply sell everything, to sell out to the Lord, and to follow him.